Good morning, Village Church. How's everybody doing today? Somebody asked me earlier, if I haven't met you, by the way, my name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors, the elders here. Asked me how I was doing, and last week my back was out, so I went on early this week to the doctor, and I've spent the week on, I started a new diet on Monday, okay, bad idea. I'm on muscle relaxers and steroids, so they said, how you doing? I said, I'm just mad. I'm just angry all week. I'm hungry and my back hurts, and so today I'm hangry. Yeah, I'm feeling much better today. So God bless you if you've been here before, and especially if this is your first time. We love folks to come check us out, and we are as strange as we look, and it gets even worse as we get closer to Halloween. So if you've been here the past several weeks, you know that we're in the middle of what we do here. We do series when we teach typically, and this is a series that really is a critical series for our church because it explains our mission. Our mission as a local church, and specifically here at Village Community Church, is to help you become a more fully engaged follower of Christ. And so those words are chosen very carefully. And Ed, if you can throw up our formula there. When we talk about the follower formula, we talk about not just belief. And what this is us getting beyond just belief, because we know that Satan believes what's in Scripture. We know that Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that he resurrected and he did all. We know all of that, and so we know then that belief is not enough for us to be fully engaged, that there's more to it, and so we have to move to commitment, which is about going all in, and there's an element of overreaching love and devotion that permeates our walk with God. And that if we miss any of those three things, the belief, the commitment, or the devotion, we are walking or we are sitting on a stool that needs three legs and we've only got two or maybe one. And so we want to teach these topics. We want to preach about what's going on with the understanding that the centering point of this, Ed will throw up our 2 and 10, is that we're here to love God and love others. This is the great commandment. When Jesus was asked and challenged, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He says to love the Lord God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we think about what it means for us to be fully engaged followers of Christ, that we have to continue to remind ourselves. And I know if you're here every week, you hear me say this ad nauseum, but it is so critical that this thing is built and centered around love. And around these two ideas of loving God and loving others, we have five virtues in each one of those, and that's what this series is doing, is we're teaching through those 10 virtues. So we started off in that first week when we talked about what it means for us to know God. To love God is to know God, to know his character, to know his salvation, to know that he has a purpose for you, and to know what that purpose is. And that next week we talked about worship. And we talked about worship as what we just did as we sang songs of surrender and love and proclamation to Jesus. But it's also us aligning our life. Nona talked about us giving our resources. That's an act of worship as we align our resources with who God is. And then last week, if you missed it, we talked about to know God and to worship God and to love God is to hear God. And we talked about the many different ways that God speaks to us. The primary way is through his word. He's given us this that tells us about who he is, what he's like, what our purpose is. We talked about the idea that others speak to us and that our experiences speak to us and that we hear God through prayer and that we hear God through his Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is given to us for us to hear. And so we're continuing on. I want to be careful that this is not a continuum that's absolutely chronological. Okay, the job of a fully engaged follower of Christ is not to check off the list of this 2 and 10 and say, okay, first I'm going to know God. Second, I'm going to worship God. Third, I'm going to hear God. Fourth, it doesn't work like that. I intentionally give this visual in terms of circles because I think our life is like that. Very, very little of my life is absolutely like this. I get a lot of this, right? It's just kind of all over. And I think our seasons with the Lord work similar to that. And so today, we're going to get really tough. We're going to talk about one of the most difficult topics of what it means to be a fully engaged follower of Christ, and that is the issue of surrender, all right? So we're going to need a lot of prayer. Let me start with that right now. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you that we are not left without instruction. And we are certainly not left without understanding of your devotion to us. So God, it's in that knowing this morning that we come to you and say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Father, let your word come alive to me and to those of us here in a way that it's never been alive. Father, allow the words that I speak to be anointed, to be penetrating, to be comforting, to be challenging. Holy Spirit, change us. Because we know when we're changed to the likeness of Christ, we are closer to him that created us, and it's for that reason that we exist. And so, Father, be with me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things I've experienced in my journey with Christ, and frankly, I've seen it as a trend or a pattern in the lives of many folks that I know that do this, is that we enter the kingdom through a pathway, some of us through a long journey of seeking. Some of us just heard it the first time and it was instantaneous. That's as different as the individuals in this room. But there's a little bit of a pattern to where we move from a place of being outside the community of faith to where we cross in. We know that is what we call the born-again experience, that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. And so through this born-again experience, and this is a recognition of our sin, the darkness, the selfishness in our life that's there. It's an acknowledgement that Christ overcomes that he paid the price for it. And it's a confession of faith that I, in fact, plan to follow him. It's a commitment from him. And so that's what we call being born again. And so for those of us who've been through that experience, and I'm guessing with the people that are here, we would hear different examples of what that looks like from almost everybody that was here. But we all come through that narrow gate in a similar way. At some point, we were outside of knowing God the way we can be, and today we're maybe walking in his grace. And that process then begins with this awakening, and there's this energy, and there's an excitement about it because we truly did leave the darkness behind us. For us, and we really can't ever fully fathom what salvation is like. One day we will, but in the way that we can in our earthly minds, there is this inexplicable joy that comes with salvation. And we walk in that joy. And we begin this new life, this new thing that Jesus talks about in John 10:10. He says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Some would say the abundant life. And so as we enter into this faith relationship with God, we begin to experience the abundant life. And for that period of time, and it's different for everybody, what I see happen, and I believe that the Lord gives us some hedge of protection in that time as we are young and learning and growing, at some point that begins to wane. That joy, that energy, that excitement, it begins to kind of dull a little bit, and we begin to question ourselves. We begin to wonder, is God still there? Does God really still care about me? Is this really the right decision to go through? And we continue to read his word, and we continue to pray, and we continue to ask the Lord to reveal himself to you, but we hit what might be kind of a dry season. And what I have seen in my life, I'll speak from a personal position here, is that many times those are seasons for me where God is beginning to reveal in me that he wants me to head into a deeper level of dependence on him. That the things that used to satisfy my spirit no longer satisfy my spirit. The truths that used to be so compelling to me are known to me, but he's drawing me into deeper truths. And so in many ways, we come to that through a season of desert and of difficulty. And many times, it's because we're holding on to something. There's something we've got. And so as I watch this process in my life, and I see it in the life of others, I notice that there's a commonality to that. And it is, I believe, not always, but a lot of the times around this issue of surrender. Because we've entered through the narrow gate. We've accepted the eternal promise that's ours. We begin to understand that our lives are going to look differently. But then as we go through it, we go, oh, wait a minute. When he says, I want everything, he meant that. Oh, wait a minute. No, Lord, when I confessed my sins, I was talking about these. I've got these handled over here, right? And so the journey of discipleship is about that surrendering journey. And so surrender is not something that any of us want to do. I mean, let's face it. Who wants to, right? You know, who wants to surrender? We think about it like it's giving up. Typically, we're surrendering to somebody that's an enemy. So when I stand before you today and I say to you without any hesitation that as a follower of Christ, that there's nothing more important than we can do than to surrender to God, do not assume he's your enemy. In fact, we know very differently that God is love, and so he's the right person to surrender to. How do we do this? Well, Jesus warned us about this when he's talking to his disciples in Luke 9:23. He says this, "Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way." Ouch. "Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." What is he saying? That if you want the abundant life that I promised you, if you want that life, you've got to die daily. Because you see, there is an element of death. We see it in baptism. When the symbolism of baptism is the person going underwater, symbolizing the death of the old life, resurrecting out of the new, and the new life is there. So death is involved. But the death of discipleship is a daily death. And when Jesus is talking to the people at the time, when he says, pick up your cross, they know what that meant. I said this here a few weeks ago. Think about it this way. It would have been like someone in our day saying, hey, go sit in the electric chair and turn it on. And do that every day. That's what he's saying to them. And so there's this idea that we have to die to live. And so how many of you are feeling really compelled right now? Is this going to be the most exciting sermon you're ever going to hear in your life? This is why we stop. This is why this surrender thing becomes so difficult, because we go from this euphoric, connected, everything is blue skies and green pastures to, wait a minute, he wants control of my life. And everything inside of us fights that. There's nothing, I think, most about the human condition that says that I want to trust somebody with that. Why is that? Well, because we don't trust. We sang about it here. Do we really believe the character of God, that God is good? Now, we might be able to point to some parts of our life and say, yeah, he's good there, he's good there. But wait a minute, why would a good God, fill in the blank, allow these kinds of things? And so when we start to think about this idea of surrendering, who are we surrendering to, and can I really trust him? And the idea then that in trusting him, my life is better for it? That's a hard reality, and many times, my experience has been, I had to do it initially out of just pure obedience, because I believed his word was true. Jesus said, go to all the world, make disciples of all nations, and then do what? Teach them to obey. So we have to accept. This is the hard truth. This is why, you know, I have a tough time. There are many times people that do what I do, and talking about preaching here, so men or women will stand up in front of a church on Sunday, and we will deliver the gospel truth, and we will tell you about eternity, we will tell you about the abundant life, but we don't really always get around to the obedience piece, right? We'll get to that, right? We'll get around to I know Jesus will. I want you to know from the very beginning that this will cost you something. And I don't mean that in a way that it's God taking away, but it's him giving you that life. And so we have to make obedience just a regular part of our conversation, but we know that that is counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to who we are as humans. One of the things I want you to do today, because at the end of today's service, we're going to pray a little bit for a little more extended time together. And I want this to be personal for you guys. And my guess is none of us struggle with the exact same things. And all of us have a seasons, or there's some repetition or recurrence of things that we have to surrender to. And so when Jesus was talking about dying daily, I think what he knows about us, because he knows us well, is that the human heart is given to not doing this or to forgetting the lessons we learn. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 7, when he talks about, I don't live under the law, but my flesh is constantly telling me, because I don't want to do it, the fact that I don't want to do it makes me want to do it more. Folks, that's the disease that we're all afflicted by. So that's the diagnostic side of this message, okay? That we're all sinners, saved by grace, and that this is a daily, continual dying, and that it's hard. And what I don't want you to think today is that if this is a struggle for you, that you're alone. Because the enemy would want you to know that whatever that struggle is, we're gonna hit on a few issues, areas of surrender here. The most effective tool he'll use against you is he will isolate you, he will pull you into a box, and he will shame you because you are struggling with that area of surrender. He will convince you that there's something wrong with you, he's right about that, but that there's nothing you can do about that. Well, that something that's wrong with you is answered in the person of Jesus, but he doesn't want to keep you there. He wants to keep you defeated. He wants to keep you isolated. He wants to keep you believing that there's something that's not savable inside of you. And so if that's you today, and if there's a topic that you're struggling with right now today, let that be your focus as we continue talking. And if you need help, put on the back of your bulletins there. Let's talk through a few of these areas that we might consider to be areas of surrender. The first area, and again, we like to talk about this around here a lot because we like truth, and that is sin. Sin. This is our hang-ups and our habits. And I'm always careful when I talk about sin to make sure, I think we're preconditioned. The fundamentalist movement of the last century did a lot to capture the idea of sin purely in behavioral terms. In other words, if I commit adultery, that's a sin. If I kill somebody, that's a sin. If I covet, that's a sin. If I steal, those are all sins. But at its essence, sin is us missing the mark. The consequence of sin, now there are behavioral, relational consequences in terms of our vertical relationships, but the ultimate consequence of sin, hear this from me, is that it separates us from God. He is a holy God. We are a sinful people. Christ's payment puts us in right relationship with him. The depth of that relationship from that point forward is all about us surrendering these things in him, including our sin, so that we can stay in that deep relationship. Not because he's judging us and holding us away, but because he's holy. And the more and more of the holiness that we take on in the likeness of Christ, the deeper and deeper our relationship is with God. And so what I don't want to do is to invite you into the kingdom and say, come in at salvation, and then just say, hang on till Jesus comes back. Just hold on. Just grit your teeth. Don't do those bad things. Don't say those bad things. Don't go to those bad places. Because the abundant life only starts on the behavioral side, but it's the life that's able to surrender to all of that, to where we live in the freedom of our purpose, our peace, and our joy. Sin is a problem. And it's hard for us to really, I think, accept the ongoing nature of this because we want to believe that we get there or that we will get there. And I just, again, I want to set the expectations very real. We live in a broken world. That the kingdom of God is present in its form today, but it is not fully realized yet. It's the job of the church to bring the kingdom. And so while we live in this broken place, sin will be a consequence. Temptation will be there. Broken relationships are an effect of that. So let's not plan for the utopia that doesn't exist right now. Let's at least be on guard for what it is, and that is there is an abundant life, but there's temptation that's there, and sin sits at the center of that. Second area, we struggle to surrender our past. This is our hurts, our shame, our regret. Jesus, I believe you forgave me, but I didn't deserve it. Those are true statements. But there's an acceptance to grace that has to be there. And we know that the Lord sets aside the memory of that from the east to the west. Who doesn't is Satan. He reminds you how unworthy you are. He reminds you of the things in your life that you used to do. He reminds you of the things that you used to say and do. And he said, all those things are still inside of you at some level, and because of that, you need to stay clear of God. But it's our past that we have to put behind us, and if you hear guilt and condemnation, know instantly it's the enemy talking to you or your own flesh. It is not the voice of God. God will not condemn you in that way. Third area is our future. Psalm 37 tells us to take delight in the Lord, and he'll give us the desires of our heart. Of course, he changes those desires as part of our discipleship process. And so our future is about our plans. It's about our desires. It's about the things that we want. Our wants begin to change as we go deeper into this relationship. Fourth area, the biggest, the hardest, control. Which is our resources and our relationships. You know, insecurity is a tough thing. It's a really difficult thing. And for all kinds of reasons, as individual as each of us would be here. But the idea that I would come into this saving relationship with a God that I've not physically seen and trust that he's going to care for me in the way that his word says he's going to care for me, it lends itself to me hedging my bet a little bit, doesn't it? That I can go mostly in, but not all in. But Jesus said, you got to die, okay? Not get sick. You got to die, right? Control's about that. It's about our resources. It's about our time. It's about our money. You can't serve two gods. You can either serve God or money, but you can't serve both, right? It's about our relationships. The fear of man is one of the most powerful fears at the work of the believer's heart today. That we would look at who we are and measure that and make decisions based on what someone else thinks about me as my primary indicator of direction. That's a fear. That's someone else controlling me. That may be codependency. I think it's the second week in a row I've mentioned codependency, right? I've got a great group for it if you guys are interested. But the fear of man will drive us to control what people think about. It's why social media is such a hack. I mean, look at what we, don't even judge anybody else. Judge, you know, look at yourself. What do you put out there? Anybody get up this morning, weigh themselves, and put their weight on Facebook? I dare you, okay? No. We take four pictures, that one, that one. That's the one I want. That's as good as it gets, okay? We're just going to look at that one. But we do that, and it's not all evil, and I don't mean to cast guilt, and social media has got a great purpose in our lives. It is good for connecting. But we have a tendency to look at other people's lives, at the life they're presenting on Facebook, as if that's the life they're living. And underneath of that, we may see through the insecurity that really exists there. And so for many of us, the struggle of surrender is about struggling, giving up control. And just being willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to listen to what you say despite what someone else thinks. Now, this does not touch on the issue of authority. This does not touch on the issue of right relationship, but as it relates to dysfunctional expectation that people would control what I do by what their opinion is of me, is a struggle. The last thing, we struggle to surrender our religion. My working definition is our attempt to control God. And if you're around here for any time at all, I can almost guarantee it that if you ever hear the word religion around the village, it's always a bad thing. Because Jesus didn't come to start a religion. The point of this is to not create a method of knowing God. What Jesus did was to not create an organization to control the world. Very difficult truth to be resting in right now with election just 3 weeks away, right? Right? But religion is our attempt to control those outcomes. It's religion that I can go to and say, if I do this, if I pray, if I read, if I serve, if I do this, then God loves me more. I'm more acceptable to God. That's a lie. We've got to surrender that. We've got to give up the idea because, frankly, that's the easiest way. The Pharisees lived a very measurable life. Their life, based on what they thought of God, was easy to tell if God loved them or not, based on how they performed. But the relationship that Christ is calling to us is much messier than that. It is much more difficult to measure because it's not about what I'm doing, but how I'm connecting with God. And if any of us fall into the trap of religious activity, we begin to walk away and in some ways look at the religious activities in your life and say, am I really trying to control my outcomes? And if you're not able to look at yourself, think about the last time you judged somebody else for the way they walk their Christian life. And there's probably a pretty good indication in that judgment about where your religion is too. Christ asks us to give that over. That we're to see this as a connecting relationship, not as a religious order. So now we're really demotivated, right? I've stirred some soil here, pulled some weeds. Everybody's got something in mind. Did I miss anybody on this list? Anybody want to kick in a couple extras before I go on here, right? It's all bad news. Let's pray and go home, right? Never, never, never. We serve the risen Christ. There is a solution, and the solution is what I call the great exchange. The Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, and Paul is unique in his writing because a lot of the writers wrote about what they saw in the time that Jesus was walking the earth. Paul met the risen Jesus and went on to plant churches and then to teach to those churches and then to go on to see what this new church was going to look like and then find out the predictable things that he needed to actually speak against that were a problem. Okay, and so what Paul quickly realized after planting these churches in areas like Galatia and Corinthians and Corinthia and those kind of places is that when people got involved, the church got funky. Bad things started to happen. And what Paul did a great job of, he gave us great insight about the organization of a church, about how a church ought to be governed and organized, and frankly, a lot of liberty to what that looks like. But what Paul does better than any other writer in Scripture, I think, is he gets to the heart of brokenness, which is always about human nature. And when I talk about this great exchange, I'm not talking about an exchange of an idea or an organization. I'm talking about an exchange of an individual insight that we go from what Paul calls the flesh to the spirit. What's he tell us in Galatians? 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh declares what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Anything vague about that? Can it be any more clear that the opposing positions here is my flesh and the Spirit of God? Is there any doubt that my flesh lends itself to doing what I want versus what maybe the Spirit may be leading me to? Is there any doubt that the solution to this problem of surrender is the Spirit? We are not left without a solution. And so as we've then this morning dealt with the problems, and we've drawn into mind the kind of things that are going to have to be surrendered, what I'm going to leave you here with today, and this may be hopefully reinforcement for many of you, is that there's a way out of this. There's a way deeper into the heart of God, and it's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Paul talks about us walking by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, the first thing I want you to think about is we're going to get into some controversial issues this morning. And you may not know it's controversial because you came up in a faith environment or a teaching environment where this was not even one, it wasn't talked about. So there's no controversy to the Holy Spirit. Or you may have been raised in a way that taught differently than what I'm going to present to you today. And I want you to wrestle with that. And I would not obviously be teaching you this today if I felt like this was the wrong position, but I want to challenge some of those assumptions because I believe those traditions and assumptions that are not easily supported by the Scripture become a tripping hazard for many of us to fully walk in the Spirit. And many times it's through a religious attitude. It's through traditions that want to undermine this because Satan knows that a follower of Christ fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit is unstoppable. There is so much freedom, there is so much power that he will hit at the very heart of the idea of who the Holy Spirit is and what his job is so that we never fully walk in that freedom. And if we spend all of our time arguing about it, doubting it, never really submitting to the Holy Spirit, he's done a pretty good job of keeping the church and your life ineffective. The first truth I want you to know, the Apostle Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 13 and 14, for we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. There's two messages going on here. Firstly, Paul's talking about the unity of the body. That's clear. But also in part of that, he's telling us that the Spirit is for all of us. And he also indicates that there's something, I hate to use the word extra, there's something else here. More beyond salvation. And what we see in Scripture at different parts of the New Testament, and we'll hear words like filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, Those kinds of things draw conclusions that, wait a minute, there's a piece of this that I may not understand, that there's something here beyond my salvation that I may not be fully walking in the full power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we really get into the problem. So let's go a little deeper. Acts 8:14-17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit when we seek to receive. Now let's think about this. This is a time after the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, Jesus says, I have to leave, but another's going to come, the counselor, the encourage you. He will remind you of all the things. The believers are gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes. The manifestation of the Spirit breaks out. It is clear. There is evidence given that the Spirit has come. We consider that the beginning of the church age, and power is given to the believers. What's happening here is after that. And so it's clear that there were believers that had taken on a saving understanding of salvation but had not yet received the Holy Spirit. It's clearly distinctive. Now, one of the things, and we're going to get really at the heart of controversy right now, because I want to make sure we at least wrestle this part down, is that there would some believe that the Spirit is given distinctly separate from salvation. Because we believe in a Trinitarian God, we know that that's not possible. Because we know that that Christ with us becomes the indwelling presence of Christ in us, that we, in fact, at salvation, have the indwelling Christ, we have the power of God within us. We are not God, Oprah fans, but we have them in us. And so the Spirit is there. But what I want you to know today is there is an activation to this. That there is a filling. And that what you see in Scripture, when the Apostle Paul mostly talks about this, he's not talking about filling as if it's a once and done thing. He's talking about it as a continual and regular part of who we are. And as we receive that Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit do happen. One more step down the rabbit hole here, okay? What does the manifestation of the Spirit look like? Well, it looks like a whole lot of things. What did it look like on Pentecost? Well, they began to speak in tongues. Now, with the tongues they were speaking in were actual languages that other people understood. We see throughout Paul's teachings in Corinthians and Galatians, he'll list the gifts of the Spirit. So we know that the Spirit is given to us to gift us, and the manifestation of that Spirit comes in the form of gifts many times, and the manifestation of the Spirit has an emotional impact on us. We can't deny that. It's a part of how God made us. But there are two schools of thought that I want to be really careful of here that we've got to not fall on either one of the extremes are. One extreme would say, well, the manifestations of the Spirit, because Paul's talking about speaking in tongues, and I don't know, that sounds crazy. That's those Pentecostal people. They're wacky. They're teaching each other. No. That was that day. Well, Scripture would not indicate that. On the other side of this continuum, is to say, you are not filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That is a dangerous thought. Again, it's not supported here. To say that the only evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues is to say that that is the primary gifting and manifestation, and the Scripture just does not support it. It's not there. And like many of the things that I want to challenge us to think about, many of the things that we hold on to, I don't want to argue with anybody about it, but to say, show me. Show me where the word says that that is the only evidence. And there are faith traditions that said you are not filled with the Spirit unless you are, and then you cannot lead in the church unless you are filled by the Spirit. So unless I speak in tongues, I'm on the sideline. What a dreadful way to serve the Lord. Paul talks about this when he says, desire the greater gifts, comparing the lesser gift to be the tongues themselves. Now, having said all of that, I want to tell you, I speak in tongues. The Lord has seen fit to give me this gift. And it's a prayer language for me that mostly is activated in my spirit at times of spiritual warfare. When the Lord activates in me, and so I believe strongly this gift is active in my life. It's a regular manifestation of what the Lord invites to me to do. But I do not want to saddle you with the belief that if in fact you are not speaking in tongues, that you are in fact not filled by the Holy Spirit. That can't be supported here, okay? But nor do I want you to walk away and say, hey, I'm saved. I want you to know there is a receiving. There is an activation. The Spirit is alive for you to do that, and it's through receiving that we activate the Holy Spirit. It's through surrender. We see from Ephesians 5:18 that Paul's telling us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This, we continue to do this. Paul, again, he's comparing the flesh and the spirit. Don't do what the flesh says, but actively go on and do this. This receiving, this baptism, this filling of the Spirit is ongoing. It's what I'm imploring you this morning to do. Those of you who have been filled by the Spirit or to be looking to be baptized in the Spirit is to not assume that once you get there, you're done. This is an active dependence on the Holy Spirit. Our salvation puts us in the kingdom. Our filling of the Spirit gives us the power to bring others else in with us. We have to continue to be filled. It's not over on one occasion. It's why we do Good Fridays on a regular basis. I mean, the reality is when we start talking about moving in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, again, you know, taking from Paul's teachings in Corinthians, what happened very early as the Spirit began to move, the believers got very confused, people began to operate in the flesh, they got very religious, and there was a hierarchy within the church about the spiritual gifts. And so people that had certain gifts were deemed to be above and superior than the others. And those gifts would then begin to manifest in ways that were inappropriate and that were disorderly and unorganized and confusing. And so Paul wrote a letter and said, cut it out. Quit doing that. And here are some guidelines for what it looks like for these things to do. And what he did not say is to squelch the Spirit. That what we do, our practice, our rhythm, is that on Sunday mornings we worship God and we raise our hands and we invite the Spirit to come. We teach from His Word. We pray. The prophetic moves. The Spirit speaks and activates. On Good Friday, we invite the Spirit to come and talk to us prophetically. We ask the Spirit to come and bring gifts. We ask for Him to elevate in us knowings that we didn't know before. That is a supernatural occurrence. And more than anything else I want you guys to know today is that this idea of surrender, it is the move from the natural to the supernatural. And that it's why Satan wants us held up so much in our own control, because once we are able to activate the fullness of the Holy Spirit and we begin to walk in the Spirit and that supernatural is activated, we are powerful. We are powerful. Where do we see that at? In the life of the first martyr, Stephen. Acts 7:5, 55-56. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right of God. We are to walk in power. How was Stephen able to walk the knowing of who Jesus was, to take on the cruelty of a stoning, to ask God to forgive them, and then actually look to heaven. And he preached to these Pharisees about who Jesus was, and that's what actually then started the stoning. Where does that kind of power and courage come from? A man walking in the Spirit. And it was this spiritual activity, it was this undoing that caused the church to move. And when the church is powerful, the church moves. And so what I don't want you to do today, what I don't want you to do today is walk away just with your list of things that you need to surrender. That's a help, okay? The Spirit convicts. The Spirit elevates in our spirit. He agrees with us about things that we need to be focusing on. But I want you to focus on the power. I want you focused on the gifts. I want you focused on the freedom. Kyle, why don't you head up? Because it's in this place that this journey of discipleship becomes something that's more compelling, not just to me in my life, but to those around me. It's in this place that the Spirit actively moves and that we see the supernatural manifest. We see healing. We see prophetic words. We see words of knowledge. We see people given the gift of speaking in tongues. It's in that place, as we are anchored in the Word and led by the Spirit, that the church moves, and this, those of us who are part of this church walk in freedom. And it's that that I want for you. God's not asking surrender from you just to control you. It's not his job. It's not what he does. He wants the Spirit for your own freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I speak this morning, I am mindful that there are just any number of hindrances that exist in this room. Lord, I'm mindful that any one of those things are giants in the life of an individual that's sitting here. And God, as we walk in the knowing that you've called us to surrender to you, we also walk in the knowing that there's been times where we've been unable to do that. And so the first thing I want to do, Lord, is I want to pray against the spirit of shame and regret that might be speaking to anyone here today about something they've missed, something they should have done, something that maybe the enemy's trying to convince them that there's long since passed. In the name of Jesus, I pray against the enemy's attack there. And Father, in that place, Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and you would awaken in them a knowing of the power you have for them on the other side of that surrender. Father, I pray that you would awaken in them an insight and even a commitment, a love that allows them to walk into that dangerous place, that they would walk out of here today and they would talk to a friend about it. They would bring it to you. They would wrestle it down this week, Father, because it's these hindrances, Lord, that slow us down. Lord, it's these weights that keep us from living the abundant life that Jesus has promised to us. Father, we want to be a church that is free. We want to be a people that walk in that freedom. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and move today and you would release your gifts, you would release your freedom, you would release your power on these people. Because, God, I know from that place we're unstoppable. Father, I also pray for those who don't yet know you. Father, that you would awaken in them the abundant life that you have for them. Father, that they would be in a place of not just seeing their sin, it's certainly the place we all start from, but of seeing the abundant life. And God, that they would move to a place of commitment to you, that they would recognize that brokenness and know that this is the safe place for them to go all in for you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.